nation that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, as you know, we have been discussing about Mahdawiyat, Imam Mahdi, in this session. And today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Karimi.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a pleasure to be with you, sir. Thank you for accepting the invitation.
Thank you for having me.
So, dear listeners, we had been talking about the existence of Imam, and we had been trying to prove the point through the light of Quran and traditions as well. But our main focus was on the Quranic verses. And in the Quranic verses, we discussed the Imam has been mentioned as somewhere as guide, somewhere as caliph, somewhere as a truthful, somewhere as the one having authority. In Surah Qadr as well, Dr. Karimi said that every year, like even in this era, on the night of Qadr, the angels come and descend, and the book of deeds and other process carry on, but they descend on some infallible. And the verse says, these angels and souls descend each year. So after Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, we must be having some infallible on whom these angels, book of deeds comes and gets descended to. Do we have any more verses that can prove the existence of Imam, although you discussed a bunch of verses here?
Sure. I shared some verses which refer to the fact that at the end of the day, this world would be ruled by good people and righteous people. We refer to two verses in this regard, and the third verse is mentioned in chapter An-Nur, verse 55, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات. Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds. So it's a divine promise.
All right.
What is that all about? لا يستخلفنهم في الأرض. That he, that is God, will surely make them successors in the earth. So according to this verse, the divine promise requires that the righteous people would be ruling the whole world.
All right.
And not only that, وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِرْ تَضَى لَهُمْ. And he will surely establish for them their religion, which he, that is God, has approved for them. And we believe that this is referring to the religion of Islam. وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. And that he will surely change their state of fear to security. Again, the point is that has this divine promise been realized so far? I think all people, all Muslims agree that it has not happened yet. So according to this verse, one day will come when the whole world will be ruled by righteous people, and this is a divine promise. Again, we have a couple of narrations from both Sunni and Shia sources. For example, we have the great Shafi'i scholar Mawardi in his An-Nukat wal-Uyun, volume 4, page 118. He talks about the time when this divine promise will happen and will be realized. Miqdam ibn al-Aswadi says that, I heard the prophet say, on that time, that is the time when this promise
divine
will
promise
be realized, and according to us, it is referring to the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There is no house, there is no tent, but that the religion of Islam will enter it, meaning that the people will come to know about the religion of Islam, and they will accept this religion, they will embrace Islam with dignity. Tha'labi, the famous Sunni scholar in Al-Kashf wal-Bayan, volume 7, page 114, regarding the verse, لَا يَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, Allah will make them the successors over the earth, he says that Allah will make them ruling over the earth. That is, you cannot find the disbelievers from Arab and Ajam ruling the world anymore. All of them will come to accept the religion of Islam and to be obedient to Muslims. This is in, as I mentioned, Al-Kashf al-Bayan, volume 7, page 114, also mentioned by other Sunni scholars like Ibn al-Jawzi in Zadul Masir, volume 5, page 372. When it comes to the phrase, وَلَا يُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ, many Sunni scholars, they have mentioned that it is referring to the fact that finally the religion of the whole world will be the religion of Islam. For example, Sam'ani, the famous Sunni scholar, says that أَيْ لَيُظْهِرَنَّ دِينَهُمْ عَلَى جَمِيعِ الْأَدْيَانِ. This part of the verse referring to the fact that at that time, their religion, that is the religion of Islam, would be prevailing over all other religions. True. This is in Tafsir al-Quran by Sam'ani, volume 3, page 544. Also, Ibn al-Jawzi al-Hanbali in Zad al-Masir, volume 5, page 372, and also Al-Qurtubi in Al-Jami' al-Ahkam al-Qur'an, volume 12, page 299.
True. Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old
Now, how is it relevant to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? So these scholars just refer to the fact that there is a time when the righteous people will be ruling the earth, or there would be a time when the religion of Islam would be the only religion on the earth.
True.
How is it related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Again, we have some statements by Sunni scholars in this regard. For example, one of them says, إِنَّهُ عِنْدَ خُرُوجِ الْمَهْدِ. This divine promise would be realized at the time of the uprising of Mahdi.
Mahdi.
So it's been mentioned, like, for example, by Ibn al-Jawzi al-Hanbali in Zad al-Masir fi Alm al-Tafsir, volume 3, page 428. And the famous Sunni scholar Fakhr Razi in At-Tafsir al-Kabir, volume 16, page 33. When it comes to Shia sources, of course, we have many narrations, like in Kitab al-Ghiba by Sheikh al-Tusi, page 177, we read, نَزَلَتْ فِي الْمَهْدِيَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. This verse was revealed about Imam Mahdi عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ.
All right.
And also Tafsir al-Qummi, volume 1, page 14. In the book Tafsir Majmu' al-Bayan by Tabarsi or Tabrisi, volume 7, page 267, we read, Imam Sajjad عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ said that this verse is referring to us, the Imams of the Ahl al-Bayt, and this divine promise would be realized by one of us, the Ahlul Bayt. And that is the person regarding whom the Holy Prophet said, لَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا يَوْمٌ وَاحِدٌ. This is a very famous narration in both Shia and Sunni sources, according to which the Holy Prophet said, if there remains only one day, like the age of this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prolong it so much so that a person will come from my etra, from my progeny, whose name is like my name, and he will fill the earth with justice as it was filled with injustice and oppression. Of course, it's a kind of metaphor referring to the necessity of the concept of Mahdawiyya, that
true,
if there is only one day, Allah will prolong it. It means that for sure this will happen.
Right.
So all these verses refer to the fact that this verse, this divine promise, the fact that the earth would be
filled with justice,
inherited by the righteous people, would be realized at the time of the uprising of Imam Mahdi. Let me just go to the last verse in our discussion regarding the verses which talk about the necessity of an imam, a hujjah, a guide, and so on and so forth. And that is the verse which has been mentioned in three chapters in the Noble Book of Quran in chapter Tawbah, verse 33, chapter Saf, verse 9, chapter Fath, verse 28. The verse reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق. It is he, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has sent down his messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth. لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that he may make it prevail over all religions.
Alright.
Again, in this verse, we are told about another promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned at the end of the part that I recited. لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. So, according to this verse, the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, was sent with Deen al-Haq, the religion of the truth. But the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He, that is God, will make it prevail over all the other religions. Now, again, the question is that I think all the people, all Muslims and non-Muslims, agree that this was not realized at the time of the Prophet. No one has ever claimed that at the time of the Prophet, Islam prevailed over all the other religions.
All right.
It has not happened so far.
So far.
When will it be? Again, according to the narrations, it will happen at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let me just, before quoting the narrations, it doesn't mean that the people will be forced to convert to the religion of Islam after the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There are two points to be taken into consideration. The first point is that most of the people at that time will come to know that the religion of Islam is the truth. When Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes and he is defeating the enemies, Jesus comes with him. So the Christians, when they realize that the person that they thought is the savior is not the savior.
All right.
And Jesus himself is supporting Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it's very likely to claim that almost all the Christians will believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
True.
Which requires that to begin with they will embrace Islam. And the same is about the Jews, because they are also waiting for Messiah or for a savior. And for almost all the religions, one
or the other way, believe in a savior.
All people who are waiting for a savior, they will come to this understanding that this is the savior that they were waiting for. Now, the question is that will other religions continue to remain after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? It's a matter of discussion among the Shia scholars. Some believe that no, all the people will believe in the religion of Islam. And some believe that we have some minorities like Christians and Jews living at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
So just let me share some narration in this regard regarding the verse, لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, the fact that the religion of Islam will prevail over all religions. The famous Sunni scholar Tha'labi al-Naysaburi in Al-Kashf wal-Bayan, volume 9, page 8, he says that سَيُزْهِرَ دِينَكُمْ عَلَى الْأَدْيَانِ, the religion of Islam will prevail over all the other religions. And Fakhr Razi says that according to Suddi, ذَلِكَ عِنْدَ خُرُوجِ الْمَهْدِ, this divine promise will be realized at the time of the uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. At that time, all the people either accept the religion of Islam or they will pay jizya, which is the somehow Islamic tax taken from the people of the book, because of the fact that they are under the protection of the religion of Islam. They have no other duty, financial duty. They are not required to pay khums and zakat. The only thing is that they pay a small amount of money known as jizya or kharaj. This is based on the idea that we will continue to have Christians and Jews at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. And the same has been mentioned in Shia sources. Quickly, I just share one narration. In Tafsir al-Qumi, we read, وَهُوَ الْإِمَامُ الَّذِي يُزْهِرُهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. This verse is referring to that imam who would be prevailing over all religions, and he will fill the earth with justice as if it was filled with
injustice and oppression. Thank you so much, and thank you so much for explaining the existence of imam through these verses. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope?
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it's played, and that's what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the keys in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID-19 lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here. But as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID-19 in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the disease. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be all right. Scaling Mount Everest is only a dream for many and a once-in-a-lifetime achievement for most professional mountaineers. Well, not for this Nepali Sherpa, who has now repeated the feat for a record 26th time. 52-year-old Kami Rita led a group of other Sherpa climbers along the traditional Southeast Ridge route to the world's tallest peak. In the process, he beat his own previous record set last year. Rita first scaled Everest in 1994 and has been making the trip nearly every year since then. The Sherpa community is an ethnic group indigenous to the Himalayan region. They are expert mountain navigators who also carry heavy loads. Everest stands nearly 9,000 meters above sea level. The mountain has been climbed more than 10,000 times since it was first scaled in 1953. The bad news is more than 300 people have died trying. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. It replaces the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car-tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for key. Thank you for friendship. It was an unbelievable time together.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences. Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics, and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCop Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCop. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCop is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers, and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them, and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kumar says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cool because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies.
Ooh.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is the teacher, I'm Atta, the host of this program. We've been in the studio for today's discussion to discuss the life and works of another Shia dignitary, our two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about another outstanding Shiite dignitary who become a faqih, and he is mainly known by his magnum opus, or the best work written in the Arabic language, known as Al-Urwat al-Wusqa. He is no one but Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, also known as Sahib Urve. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you this episode. Give us some information about the early life of Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, or Sahib Urve.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, born in 1247 according to lunar calendar, to a religious family in the province of Yazd, in one of the rural areas. So as we see in his title Tabatabai, we have to mention for our listeners, I think this is of their interest to know, when we call someone Tabatabai, traced back to Imam Hassan as well, and they are called Sadat-e Hassani as well.
Yes.
Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Yazdi, actually at the beginning, he didn't join the scholarly life. He was farming at the beginning. And then he goes for the seminary school and start his scholarly life. And he stays in Isfahan to some level, to actually complete some levels of his seminary studies. And then from them, he moves to Najaf. And after a while, he leads the Salat in Sahna Alavi.
That's right.
In Najaf al-Ashraf, because of the position that he can gain through a short time of his stay in Najaf. One of the very important aspects of his life that we have to consider in our discussion for today is his engagement with the politics, specifically the politics of Iran.
Yes.
So we know that it is said in the history that we had the split of two Kazim. One is Kazim Akhund Khorasani, yes, and the other is Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai. And this split happened on the issue of the constitutional revolution. Movement. So this split between these two Qadim happened on the issue of Mashruta, according to the protocol, actually history of Iran, and also it is translated into constitutional revolution or movement in Iran. So Sayyid Kazim Tabatabai is one of which who stayed with the side of Sheikh Fazlullah Nuri. He disagreed with the Mashruta, while Akhund Khorasani, he stayed in favor of Mashruta. And by the end of the day, everybody realized that the side of Sayyid Kazim Tabatabai was the right side.
Okay.
The way,
of course, Mashruta was deviated from the Mashru'a.
Yes,
you know,
definitely.
Part.
Yes.
As Mirza Naini also, you know.
Sayyid Kazim Tabatabai, he was actually against to this Mashruta that was known to all people, and that revolution happened, and Sheikh Kazim, actually Akhund Khorasani, he defended from that thing, and after all, everybody realized the way Britain people or Britain government betrayed Iranian nation.
That's all right. Yeah. But the case, it is documented that they had respect for each other. I mean,
yeah, definitely. We will talk about their agreements also.
Yes,
yeah. His political life, we have to talk. As I said, this this dimension or aspect of his life must be actually considered in our discussion for today.
And when the Italy colonized Libya, you know, one of the African countries, this was Sayyid Kazım Tabatabai who issued a fatwa against it. Sheikh Ziya-i Niyah, I mean, politically was active too, isn't it?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We should notice that in respect with this argumentation, or we may say, as some people may call dispute that took place between Ahund Khorasani and late Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Tabatabai Yazdi, some people were accusing Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Tabatabai Yazdi as a person that is the fan and is in favor of dictatorship. And he is not following political issues, so that he is not smart in this regard and he is not the man of politics.
Yes.
But we see that he had some issues with Mashrute or with, you know, this movement.
Yes.
That he was believing that Mashrute is getting people of Iran far from religion.
Yes.
And after some years, it was clear that his idea was correct.
Yes.
And we should notice that Ahund Khorasani rahmatullah alayhi also at the end of his life noticed that there are some problems in Mashrute, and that's why he decided to travel to Tehran to prevail the movement from having these problems. But unfortunately, his demise took place. But after the demise of Ahund Khorasani, we see that Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Tabatabai Yazdi is a politician.
Yes.
And in different occasions as the one that you mentioned, the invasion of Italy to Libya, late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Tabatabai Yazdi gave a verdict, a fatwa, to urge people to defend Libya against Italy.
That's right.
And says that this defense is wajib and is obligatory upon the shoulders of Muslims.
Also where the Britishers were also in Iraq.
Yeah.
When they were invited to Kufa, you know.
Yeah, another important point is that when the British troops invaded the lands of Iraq, again, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Tabatabai Yazdi is the one who is defending the rights of people and says that standing against the colonizers is wajib upon the shoulders of Muslimin. So we see that he was a politician, but his point of view was in some, you know, events and in some degrees was different with the views of late Ayatollah Sheikh Muhammad Kazım Khorasani, or as it is famous, Ahund Khorasani.
That's all right. Some of the students and pupils might have disagreements, even conflicts between each other, but it was recommended from both sides, I mean, both Sheikh Muhammad Kazım al-Khorasani and Sayyid Muhammad Kazım al-Yazdi, to we can say, observe respect toward the Marja'iyah in such conflicts. And we know that on that time, Iraq and Iran were the centers of the conflicts between the national groups, Islamic national groups, and the foreign colonial powers. In all these, we can say, atmosphere, he compiles a book which is still remembered, and so many commentaries and explanations are written on that. And that book is Al-Urwat al-Wusqa, up to an extent that Sayyid Muhammad Kazım Yazdi, Tabatabai Yazdi, is known by we can say Urwat al-Wusqa, Sahib al-Urwa. Let's talk a little bit about this book too. What is this book exactly, and what is his method of research in this book?
Okay, as you said, this book is that important that Sayyid Kazım Tabatabai, he is also known as Sahib al-Urwa. Why is it?
Yes.
In order to know more about it, let us just know how this book has earned the respect of the great and outstanding maraji, not only the students of the Hawza or the scholars. Among the great maraji, actually, in some certain, actually to some certain levels, you might say, for a marja to reach this level or to actually show that he has mastered fiqh usul, it was one of the criterion to write a commentary on Al-Urwat al-Wuthqa. So among the names who wrote commentary on Al-Urwat al-Wuthqa, we see the name of Mirza Hussein Naini, Sheikh Abdul Karim Hairi, the founder of Hawza Elmiye Qom.
Yes.
And then among which we see Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani, our In one of our episodes, we talked about this figure, and we see the name of Sayyid Hussein Burujerdi. Who is this Sayyid Hussein Burujerdi? He is the Marja-e-A'la of Shia of Iran before the revolution. And we see Imam Khomeini as well. We see Sayyid Abul Qasim Khoi. All of these great and outstanding maraji', they have commentary on Al-Urwatul Wusqa.
Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Al-Hakim, Mustamsak Al-Urwatul Wusqa.
Yes, that is another thing, because it's not only commentary. Yes. He was trying to put or find out all evidences which are supporting the fatwa of Sahib Urwa.
Yes.
For example, he would pick, let's say, the issue 1254.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It says something regarding the classification of the water.
Yes.
Purifying water.
Yes.
So regarding that issue, Sayyid Mohsen Hakim has brought up all argumentations relying on the ahadith.
That's right.
So it is considered as a kind of encyclopedic
voluminous
book.
Yes.
I mean the work of Ayatollah
But you want to say it reached a status, we can say a position, that so many of the coming generation and following generation after Sayyid Muhammad Kazem Tabatabai wrote commentary on Urwatul Wusqa.
Yeah, because we also can add top of what I said so far, that this book was enjoying a very comprehensive look upon the fiqh and very detailed issue,
Is it more than Jawahir al-Kalam or something?
The approach of Jawahir al-Kalam is different. The approach of Jawahir al-Kalam is the ijtihadi approach.
Okay.
So over there, actually, lay people or ordinary people, those who do not have common understanding from the Hoze, they cannot benefit from Jawahir al-Kalam. But from this, the only thing you are in need of to know
is the Arabic language.
Yes, Arabic language. Okay. Because this is exactly the same as Tawdih al-Masail, but it was really comprehensive. And it was addressing Masail al-Mustahdasa, which was actually a unique approach at his time to address the Masail al-Mustahdasa. We mean all those new issues that are not common.
Yes.
So it is regarded that...
Or are new to the generation or to the years that he was living.
Yes, so it is regarded that Urwatul Wusqa is one of those books which addressed for the first time the Masail al-Mustahdasa in that level. I mean, very vast...
Broad level.
Yes, that's broad level. Yeah,
that's right. All right. Thank you very much. Our final moments of the program, Sheikh Ziyania, do you have any other information about the fruitful life of Sayyid Muhammad Kazem Tabatabai Yazdi?
Something that we should consider it carefully is that our scholars and maraja were the people who were defending the rights of Muslims in different angles and in different dimensions.
That's right.
For example, something that is very important in Islamic economy is that Muslims should consume the products that are produced in their own countries.
Their own Muslim lands, you mean?
Yeah, okay. I mean in their own Muslim lands.
Very good.
And when the British troops were invading Muslim lands, one of the shuyukh in Iran started to urge this movement that Muslim ummah consume the products of Muslim ummah.
Okay.
And he introduced this letter to different scholars, amongst which most important figures are late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Kazem Tabatabai Yazdi and late Sheikh Muhammad Kazem Khorasani or Akhund Khorasani.
So these two great figures,
yes, they have this common point in this field that all Muslim nations should have this emphasis on consuming Muslim products in order to protect themselves against colonialism.
Thank you very much. Shirkat al-Islamiyya. It was Shirkat al-Islamiyyya. And in a treatise called Libas al-Taqwa, he invited the Iranians and the Muslims in order to consume the products which are produced, something which is needed very much today, I think.
Yeah.
We can say in today's world and for the Muslim lands in order to have their own economy, economic independence, you know, and their own products on the Muslim lands which are produced inside the Muslim lands. Thank you very much, Sheikh Matavi and Sheikh Ziyania, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Sayyid Muhammad Kazem Tabatabai Yazdi. Rajab 28, 1337, according to the lunar calendar, is the day that he passed away, and his body was taken into a mosque called as Umran ibn Shaheen around the holy shrine or inside the holy shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam. May Allah bless the soul of Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, mainly known as Sahib Urve, or the author of Urvatul Wusqa, one of the most outstanding fiqh books of the Islamic houses. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode and introducing another Shia dignitary and a scholar, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. God bless you all and fi amanallah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wa salam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawa'ij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam led a life which was in balance and harmony with that of the Prophet Muhammad, his great-great-grandfather. His life and the life of Imam al-Kazim was in the line and the direction of the Prophet Muhammad. And of course, the life of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam was a strict adherence and obedience of Islam in so many different ways, whether it was his ethics, his morals, his behaviors, his actions, his statements, we find that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the copy of the Holy Prophet Muhammad of Islam, the messenger of Allah. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam led an upright, righteous, and noble life. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام إن العقلاء تركوا فضول الدنيا فكيف الذنوب؟ وترك الدنيا من الفضل وترك الذنوب من الفرض.
Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, "The people of intellect have abandoned the excesses of this world. But what about sins? Forsaking worldly excesses is merely a virtue, whereas abandoning sins is an obligation."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam has these beautiful conversations, these beautiful dialogues with his friends, his companions, his family members, and his relatives, and the people in general. This divinely appointed Imam has this one beautiful conversation where he talks to his companion about tribulations and the role that supplication and dua plays when it comes to tribulations. In response to the companion's query, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam says, "When a tribulation befalls a believing servant, and Allah the Great and Almighty inspires them with supplication, the tribulation is going to be removed. And when a tribulation befalls a believing servant and they refrain from supplicating to Allah, the tribulation ends up lasting for a long time." And then Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam says to his companion, "Therefore, when tribulation comes down, adhere to supplication and implore Allah the Great and Mighty." So, dear friends, supplication is truly something which is very important. And not only is it important, but it can change the course of our lives. For as Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam says, "When tribulation befalls a mu'min and Allah inspires them to supplicate, that tribulation is then removed. But on the contrary, when we decide to not supplicate to Allah, when we become arrogant or when we despair, then we don't do dua, and the tribulation ends up lasting for a long time. So in the trials and tribulations and calamities and hardships and difficulties of our life, dear brothers and sisters, always remember to hold on fast to supplication and ad-du'a to Almighty Allah." This is Dialogue, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Attar, the producer of this program, and at this moment I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
Now, I just wanted to point out to the intellectual aspect of the Imam. There's a very beautiful hadith, a very long hadith from Hisham ibn Hakam, one of the greatest theologians. There's a lot of things to mention in regards to him as well, and how he debated, how he challenged great scholars by going to Baghdad, by going to different Basra, by going to different places, and he challenged them. And he promoted the phenomena, the ideology, or the thought of imamat and wilayat, you know, by defeating them, right? Like that famous, in that big masjid of Baghdad that he goes, a great scholar sitting on the pulpit and he's explaining. And then he says, "I have few simple questions to ask. what do you do with your ear? What do you do with your eyes? What do you do with your mouth? You know, these, the scholar was saying, what are you, why are you asking these questions? He said, why don't you answer it? And eventually pointing out to where does this all commands come from? All of these commands comes from the aql. So aql is that, reality of imamat. How can this whole creation be left without that sort of intellectual reality where the whole creation is guided towards, whether this little creation of our is guided by our aql the same way? Then that's how he introduced imamat in big gatherings. Now there's a very beautiful hadith from the seventh imam in regards to Hisham ibn Hakam, and that is in regards to aql. They say, imam says that, there is two hujjat. One hujjat is internal hujjat, internal proof, and there is another hujjat, which is outside. The internal proof, the esoteric reality or the internal reality or the proof is the intellect of man. Aql of man is considered as hujjat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is external hujjat, which are considered to be the imams, which are considered to be the anbiya, which are considered to be the prophets and the messengers of God. Now, there has to be a correlation. There has to be a relationship. If the internal aql goes or makes an error, then you have the external aql, which will really rectify it and correct it. That's why we say that Islam is a religion of fitra. Islam is a religion of aql.
For listening to this episode of Dialogue, don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Free territory.
Part one.
During my childhood, the conquest of desert was a dream that took me on a vacation to Patagonia. 200 kilometers on a straight line through the province of La Pampa. Almost 150 years have passed since the Argentine Republic launched an offensive to expand its borders and dispose the indigenous people of their ancestral lands in the south part of the country. The conquest of the desert was not a trip. It was a campaign of extermination carried out by its two main protagonists, Julio Argentino Roca and Remington Rifles, who came from the United States. Julio Argentino Roca was a 35-year-old young general with a brilliant military career. In 1878, he was Minister of War and Navy. He was the intellectual and material author of the first genocide in the history of Argentina. While he was presenting his plans for the desert campaign to the assembly, he said, "We have 6,000 soldiers who are armed with the latest modern military inventions, in order to fight against the 2,000 Indians who have no defense other than dispersion and no weapons other than the primitive spear."